1 Corinthians chapter 1, we got all the way through verse 9. And so we're flying through this thing, I know. I'll try and slow down a little bit. Let's see. Verse 10 says this. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He uses the language of grace. The language of grace is, "I beg you." You see, that's grace. The language of the law is, "I order you. You do this and you do this now and do it right or you're in trouble." And that's a lot of times what we're used to. That's the language of the law. The language of grace is, "I beg you." Not just me by myself, though. "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, he didn't just say that he wants me and you saying the same things. We can't. We're different people. You don't think like I do. Just say, "Thank you, Lord." Let's just don't go anywhere else with that. You do not think like I do. Probably. If you do, there's counseling. But you see, I have a confession to make to you. I wear reading glasses. The doctor says it's not because my eyes are bad, it's because my arms are too short. And so I kind of feel better about it. My arms are, because down there it's not quite in focus, it's my arms. And so he gave me glasses that would help the shortness of my arms. Some of you I see have those. Is it your legs or your arms? It's something like that, isn't it? Nothing to do with your eyes, of course not. So I need reading glasses, and so sometimes when I'll say something, I'll be standing next to somebody, and I go, "Isn't that a nice, really blurry red car going by?" And they go, "It's not blurry." I say to them, "Of course it is. If it wasn't blurry, I wouldn't have said it was." And then we fight. Don't we? Because we just don't see things the same way. Well, you know, you and I could go outside, stand shoulder to shoulder. That's close. Look up at the cloud and I could say, "Isn't that a pretty blue lining to that cloud?" And you go, "That's not blue, that's gray." You know why? You can't see it right. You're not seeing it from exactly where I am. It'll be rude for you too, because I'm there. And we can't see it from the exact same location at the same time. Plus, your eyes don't work like mine, and your mind doesn't work like mine. And so, he's not saying, "Say the same things as each other." What he means is, be of the same persuasion. Does it make sense to you? That there be no divisions among you. Division means fracturing or even breaks among you. Fracturing or divisions or breaks among us as Christians, they're usually caused by fighting among ourselves, gossip, criticism, hatred, jealousy, bitterness. Those are divisions. He says, "I beg you." I'm not ordering you. This is the language of grace. "I beg you. Don't let that be. Don't let there be divisions. Be of the same persuasion." Someone calls me, or someone comes to church. They've been coming to church a short time. They say, "I've been here about 3 months. We really love your church, but we can't come back to first service." I say, "Why? Is it too much snow too early?" "No, there's someone there we don't like." "Oh, no. Really? Fix it." "Well, I can't. My ex goes to second, and there are people I don't like at third, and the first one, somebody doesn't like me." You're a mess, man. Fix it all. There shouldn't be any divisions between you and me. We should be able to talk to one another no matter what. We should be forgiving and letting it go. See, that's carnal. That's no good. We're going to hurt ourselves. That's no good. That's not the way to handle it. So he says, "I beg you." It's the language of grace. Be of the same persuasion. Don't let stuff break you up. No divisions. Jesus Christ should be the source of unity. The source of unity in the Christian church. Jesus. See, that means I could go to lunch with a Baptist. If I wanted to. I mean, if he or she were buying. Just kidding. I could go to lunch with a Pentecostal if the table's big enough. Right? Because we may not agree on some of our issues, but the bottom line is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. We can fellowship with brothers and sisters from everywhere and in everything. Oh, we may not see the same. I mean, that may be a blurry red car to me, and it might be a nice bright blue to you. But we're not going to fight about it. We're going to understand that we're not seeing things the same. But we know Jesus, right? He's the bottom line to it all. Can you remember that? And don't fight with each other. Love each other. Take care of each other. Hold each other up. Don't let each other get away with nothing. But love each other. That's what we're reading here. Now look. Verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, or about you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Contentions, once again, meaning divisions or strifes or quarrels. The house of Chloe. Now you see, there's a man of integrity, I think. Chloe. What do I mean? He was willing to let his name be used. How many times have pastors heard this? Pastor, you got a couple in your church. They're doing this or they're doing... There's a guy in your fellowship and he's doing... There's this woman. Do you know? And you say, my goodness, I didn't know that. That's something that we probably better deal with. So come with me and let's go see them. Oh, no, I don't want my name involved. I mean, I don't want people to know I told you. Well, then it's gossip. Then it's a lie and you're wrong and I'm not even going to deal with it then. If you don't have the integrity, say, all right, I'll come with you. I don't mind my name being used because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. We'll hurt ourselves. Sin spreads, and if you can't get it out, you'll hurt yourself. The whole church will hurt. You know, I get letters from some. Some of you guys are gifted. I mean, some of you guys are writers. I receive letters, single space typed, that are over 20 pages long. I think, Lord, I gotta go. I haven't got time to read this letter. I gotta quit lunch to do this. You know, and I used to read them and try to deal with it. I've quit reading your letters, those of you who won't sign them. I just open it now, no matter how thin or thick. And if it's signed a saint or a caring person, I throw it in the trash. I don't read it. Because I think someone who's got enough integrity to say, here's what I see, and I want you to know that I'm willing to help, they'll put their name on it. And then I'll read through it and say, okay, Lord, here's the situation. See, Chloe was willing to have his name used. Now, see, the good thing is, if Chloe and his household are wrong, you can say, all right, this is going on, and people say, no, it's not. Then we go back to Chloe and say, all right, you were wrong here. I mean, let's drop this. At this point, you were wrong. See, you got some way you can handle the situation. I like that. It needs to be done that way. Church needs to stay healthy. Now, Paul says in verse 12, now this I say, every one of you says, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, Aramaic for stone, or Peter, and I of Christ. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. He says, is Christ... Here's rhetorical questions. Now, rhetorical question is a question that is understood. The answer is understood, right? Doesn't deserve an answer. Everybody knows the answer. So, is a rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? Obviously, the answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized, verse 16, also the house of Stephanas, the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Interesting. For those who just fight over baptism, this takes care of the fight. You see, baptism doesn't save you. If you're a sinner and you won't repent, you just come out of the water, just a wet sinner who won't repent. Baptism didn't do a thing. Something has to happen first. You must be born again, and then baptism is an outward symbol of what's taking place. Some are saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Peter. Me, I am of Christ. He says, wait a minute. Jesus isn't divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. And then Paul says, you know, now that I hear this is going on, I'm so glad that I didn't baptize too many of you. Or you'd be going, yeah, well, Paul baptized me. I'm truly saved. You guys aren't. He says, I wouldn't want that. I'm glad I didn't baptize too many of you. Except for a couple of guys he listed in the house of Stephanas. And then he says something that just freaks people out. He says, God didn't send me out to baptize. You see, there it is. I think you should be baptized. But first, you must be born again. And baptism is an outward symbol of what has taken place on the inside. Paul says, I haven't been sent to baptize. I've been sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's put that in English when we talk about I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ. We'll say it this way. Peter's my man. I mean, I've been listening to him on the radio. I get his tapes. I even got a couple of books Peter did. And I'm telling you, let me tell you about Peter has a real heart for people. Now, Peter loves people. I'm not saying Paul doesn't. I'm not saying Paulus doesn't. I'm not saying, you know. All I'm saying is I think Peter really has a heart. He's got a shepherd's heart. He's my man. That's the guy I listen to. That's the one. And people say, no, it's Paul. My man's Paul. You know why? Because Paul is down to earth. You know, Paul calls him like he sees him. He calls it a spade instead of a digging implement. He says, that's a spade. He knows. Paul gives you just the word of God and nothing else. Paul's my man. And others were saying, I like Apollos. And let me tell you why. It's obvious. He's the intellectual of the bunch. You know, he's someone that the intelligent can really get into. He uses words that college grads can take to heart. He's the one to listen to if you really want to grow intellectually. Apollos is the guy. Hear it all the time nowadays, don't you? Don't you? Sure. You know, the pressure that you guys put on the other pastors, it's unbelievable. There's no pressure on me because I realize I know nothing and I'm kind of going to stick with it. I don't really... You know, there was a time when I've told you, I tried to do my impression of Billy Graham. You know, and God just said, what on the earth is wrong with you? I'm preaching. I didn't call your impression of Billy Graham, I called you. But you know, there's a lot of guys out there who are trying to keep up with everything. And you'll say, well, I listen to so-and-so on the radio. Man, he gives you information, you know, quantum this. And you can learn where Oklahoma is compared to the moon. And, wow, that's the way. And so some poor pastor's thinking, oh, is that what you got to do? And he goes and he tries to become a quantum physicist and he can't. And he's doing a poor impression of somebody else. It doesn't work. What you want to remember is, the bottom line is Jesus. But there's a more dangerous group. The last group that, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Peter. There's a group that says, I am of Christ. They're probably the most dangerous group. By that, I mean, and we see them today. They say, I am of Christ. And they say, nothing but Jesus. Nothing but Jesus, I'm Christ. They're the holy ones, usually. They usually are pretty sure that they know and that you don't. We follow no man, and therefore we listen to no man at any time. Matter of fact, we don't go to church. We stay at homes, private homes, and we receive from the Lord. We don't listen to pastors. We don't need teachers. You can see, they're missing it. Bottom line for me and you is Jesus. It'll keep us from dividing. It'll keep us looking to Him. It'll free up those pastors on the radio to just tell the truth the way they do it. Many of them went to school and they're taught 3 points in a poem. And that's how their sermons are made. It's okay. It's all right. Let them do that their way. But we don't start putting them up against one another. You'll hurt them. Because they'll try to live up to what you want. And they can't do it. Nobody can. So he says, Christ isn't divided. You're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Says Jesus died for your sins, no one else. For the preaching, verse 18, of the cross. Because he says in verse 17, He's sent to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that are dead or dying. It's foolishness. Haven't you noticed that? After I had been saved for one whole week, and I knew all that I knew, after, you know, once you get saved and you learn all that in the first week, you pretty much know the entire Bible. Remember that? You don't remember those days? You know, the one thing I could not comprehend, I remember so clearly. I'd been saved a week, and I couldn't understand why people didn't want Jesus. You ever think about that? Now that you're saved, why don't they want to get saved? I mean, they don't know what they're missing. Why don't they want Jesus? It's foolishness to them. The cross is foolishness to those that are dead. But to us, those that are born again, it is the power of God. And he's going to explain that. For it is written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Where are those people? When it comes to real, good, solid, true answers, where are they? You know, they can't get here from there. You notice that? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, God said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Notice verse 21. After, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom didn't know him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice, the world tries to know God by understanding him. Notice that? People want to know. And so they say, explain him to me. Explain him to me. Listen, if I could explain God to you, he wouldn't be God anymore. If I could understand him, that he's not God. He's too big for that. And the whole world, the wisest people that have ever lived or ever will live, will never be able to understand him or explain him to you. But that's what the world is looking for. The world's wisdom is, the Bible says, is foolishness to God. God laughs because the world in its wisest state, that's foolish to God. God is so big. See, the wisest men and women who have ever lived don't know a thing when it comes to real wisdom. We don't like to talk like that, but it's the truth. The deep thinkers, the philosophers, you may not have noticed it. When you went to college to study to be a lawyer, a doctor, whatever you study, you notice how they make you take classes you don't want because they need the money. And the classes that you're never going to use. And one of them is like psychology 101 where you have to look at colors and show them. And then there's philosophy. You know, why is there air? And you start discussing. Do you know? Or have you ever thought about since the beginning of creation, men are still asking the same questions? Where did we come from? What are we doing? And where are we headed after this? Pilate said, with Jesus standing right in front of him, Pilate said, what is truth? Remember that? Do you know the same question was asked by Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, by Bacon? All these wise men and women are still asking the questions. They don't know. They can't get to it from here. Why? Because the wisest we can get is still foolishness compared to God and the things that he's about. You know, you can answer question after question about God. Then there comes a point when someone has to either say, by faith, I believe, or not. Notice that? No matter how smart they are. And I have learned that a fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. Every time you come up with an answer, they come up with another question. Well, how many angels can dance that have a straight pin? Well, it depends on the dance. Okay, well then, If God can do anything, can God make a rock so big that God can't lift it? Does God love pigs? That's a one I got one time when we were doing a Bible study about Jesus making deviled ham. Remember when he sent those demons into the pigs? Pigs went off a cliff. Someone asked a question. Does God love pigs? Yeah, he loves pigs. Well, if he loves pigs, how could he let 2,000... And here we go. We go down a trail that got nothing to do with nobody. The wisdom of men. Usually when we get into a debate, it's to share our ignorance. We all know that. And the people vote on who is the best. Philosophy. Someone has described it this way. Many of you have studied it. Probably going to say amen. Philosophy is the same thing as a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Philosophy of the world will get you nowhere. But you can sure spend a lot of time in it. And let me read it to you again. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God is good. He is big. There are a few things God can't do. One of them is God cannot learn. Why? Because he knows everything. He knows. You and I, we will learn, the Bible says, throughout eternity. God knows. You can't explain it to him. That's why when we talk about confessing, Christians confess. I'm slowly learning. Just confess it to him. Don't try to explain to him what you meant. He knows. Well, Lord, every time she does that, that makes me mad. And that's why I said that. I confess. I said, don't explain to me why. Just confess it. He doesn't need anything. He knows. He knows it all. The wisdom of this world, it's foolishness to God. And we read verse 21. After that, in wisdom, or in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He wasn't saying preaching is foolish, by the way. He's saying it's foolish to the world. Make sense? For the Jew, verse 22 says, require a sign, the Jews do, and the Greeks or the Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. Now, you go back and you see Jesus on the earth and the Jewish people talking to him, they said, give us a sign, do something. I remember being in school, one of these illusionists, he wasn't a magician, he was an illusionist, came in and he was like, he'd get you watching over here and then he'd pull out a bird over here. I don't know where he got it because I was busy watching over here. And then what did you say when you're in third grade? Wow, do that, do another one, do something else, that's cool. That's what they said to Jesus. He would heal, he would cast out demons. Give us a sign. And Jesus says, An adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. He was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. The Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and he'll rise from the dead. See, the Jews, they always want a sign. Do some kind of religious miracle thing. And I've noticed that miracles never do it, do they? We're just like third graders. Do something else. As soon as God heals, we want him to then, you know, lift this truck. And then once he lifts the truck over here, we want him to knock that wall over. And once he knocks the wall over, we want him to give us a job. I mean, we're looking for miracles. I was just joking. But the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. You go back in Acts chapter 18 when Paul goes to Corinth. Go back a little bit from there. And you'll see Paul in Athens, the center of intelligence from the known world. And he goes up to Mars Hill, Areopagus, and he begins to talk to those who just come there to hear something new. That's what they did, isn't it? The philosophers, the debaters, just to hear something new. Why? Sorry guys, that's how we're built. It's a pride thing. We want to be able to say, I'm pretty smart. I understand that. Oh, I can grasp it. Oh yeah, that makes, oh now that's clear. Oh, I've had people try to explain the Trinity to me. They use the cherry pie. I like that. Cause there's a bottom crust and then there's a cherry stuff in the middle and there's a top. I go, oh cool. Trinity. I still don't understand it. The whole salt shaker Trinity thing. I'm so confused on that. I won't even try to explain it to you. The egg, okay, you got your yolk, you got your white, and you got your shell, you got your Trinity. And I'm going, oh, wow, Trinity, I don't understand. But God is a Trinity. The Bible makes it clear. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is so big, no matter how he explains it to me, I'll go, when I get there, it says, I'll see and I'll know even as I am. And then it'll make sense. I'll just wait and look. But there are others who say, no, I'm too smart for that. If I can't figure it out here, I won't believe. Ha! I'm warning you. Unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need to be born again. So do I. We all need Jesus. It's the bottom line. That's what he's talking about here. Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we, verse 23, preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Why would it be a stumbling block to the Jews? That's pretty simple, isn't it? They were waiting for the King of Kings. When Messiah shows up, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He's going to kick out Rome. The scepter will again belong to Israel. He'll sit on the throne. He'll rule. Man, you're not going to get away with nothing. Jesus is there. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest. They're quoting out of Psalm 118. He's riding down the mountain on this donkey. He's coming into town. He's going to straighten it all out. And he didn't. And they thought, well, you're going to take the throne, or like you're going to like knock over a couple of Roman soldiers. What are you going to do? He looked around the temple, left, stayed overnight in Bethany, Bethpage up there, came the next day, cleared the scattered the temple, started teaching. They started fighting with him. Eventually, a few days later, they put him to death. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. How can you kill God? You can't kill God. Can't be. It's impossible. Therefore, you can't be God. You can't be the Messiah. Oh, we thought we're confused. We're messed up. You're not the Messiah. We're looking for somebody else. Cross became a stumbling block to the Jews. To the Gentiles, or to the Greeks, what is the cross? The Bible says it's foolishness. Utter foolishness. People say to me, right, you're telling me God, who created everything, God of the universe, became human, came down to the earth, was born in the stable in Bethlehem, grew up, lived sinless, went to the cross, died, shed his blood, they buried him, he rose again, and so you can go to heaven. You really believe that? I say, yeah, you got it. That's absolutely stupid. There's no logic in it. Why would God be so dumb as to come down and let them kill him? If he's God, why wouldn't he just beat them up? Foolishness to the Greek mind, to the Gentile mind. Stumbling block to the Jews. They expected him to do something else. Didn't even recognize their own Passover lamb. But unto them which are called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those of you that are born again, you recognize Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's risen from the dead. And he died for your sins. He purchased you with a price. He's coming back. Because, look closely, verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Isn't that what it says? And the weakness of God is stronger than men. I like that. Read it. The foolishness of God. I mean, there's no foolishness in God. He's just making a simple point. The wisest that we have, the wisest that we can get to of all of history, of all mankind, no matter who we are, the most brilliant minds that we've got are nothing. They're below God. And also, the weakness of God. And he's not weak. He's, you know, Paul's again making a point. No matter how strong we become, no matter how we are so proud of our ability. I laugh at technology because I don't understand it. So, and I laugh at most everything. But technology is so cool, isn't it? You could put people on the moon. You could blow up the earth if you wanted to, man. I could probably check my email while I'm talking on this microphone. But we can't keep the electricity on if it rains. I can't fathom that. I mean, as soon as it snows and rains, boom, it's out. But we'll get to the moon. I hope they got power there. And they can't find a way to keep it from snowing on your driveway. You got to shovel it. It's wrong. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling. This is true, isn't it, brethren? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That is so true. You know, you look at our lives. We're funny critters. We want important people to speak for us. And so we're remarkable. We ask entertainers, you know, to talk for us. And sometimes you'll hear about an entertainer who gets born again, and you're like, oh, great. Come on over here, man. Now tell them about Jesus. They'll listen to you. They've been buying your records and going to your movies. Tell them. Entertainer goes, my movie's coming out. And I went, no, tell them about Jesus. What do they know about Jesus? What do they know? I saw a Christian entertainer, young girl, I don't know, 26, 25, showing her underwear up on stage in one of her concerts. I thought, isn't that cute? Because I remember the little girls, our little daughter, and some of the little girls will come up to me. They'll say, Pastor Bob, these little two-year-olds. And they'll come up and they want to show you their new undies. And so they'll lift their dress up and you see, and you go, that's really pretty. You know, and I felt sorry for this girl. She's a Christian now, but there she's on stage showing her undies. And I thought, see, she's still a baby. And they're wanting her to say, well, tell people you're saved. No, I'm still showing my undies to everybody. You know, she'll grow up. She's going to grow out of that. But right now, you know, you're asking those kind of people to speak on behalf of the church. Somebody that's a CEO, a man or a woman, you know, and you say, oh, you're born again. Great. You've been stealing for 30 years, but now you're saved, man. Say something about God. And so he got the CEO. She doesn't know. It's not fair. She might show her undies. I mean, you don't want her out front like that. You don't know what she's going to do. She's a baby. Don't put that kind of pressure on those people. Notice. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. See, we seem to want the important people to join our team and talk for us. No, it's you. We wanted the most beautiful, the most handsome. We wanted the most intelligent, and we got me. What are you laughing at? We got you too. And we keep hoping somebody important will come along. Yo, dude. Oh, you're a Christian? All right. Say something. Don't do that to these children. They're baby Christians. They're going to say something. They don't know what they're talking about. It's going to be quoted. It's a mess. Yeah, we're just simple people. Notice, God has chosen, verse 27, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things that are not, to bring to nothing or to naught things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, it's God. The bottom line is Jesus. That's what's important. We don't ever have to become anything ever again. There's no pressure on us now to perform. We just serve the Lord. And whatever our simple calling is, whatever your calling is, whatever my, we just do that. Not worried about anything except, what does God want from me? How does he want me to handle this one? What do you want me to do in this case, Lord? Which direction do you want me to go? No pressure. So freedom in that. You're free to just serve him, to love him, to love each other. Now, no flesh will glory in his presence. But, look at verse 30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, of who God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Notice, Jesus is everything we need. He has made unto us wisdom. You want wisdom? You want to know what God wants you to do? Ask him. James chapter 1. Ask him. God will tell you what he wants you to do, how he wants you to handle it. He'll give you the wisdom because of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's also made him our righteousness. We're righteous in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. You are completely righteous. He's made him our sanctification. You've been set apart in a special place for God's use and God's glory because of Jesus Christ. And our redemption. Remember, Jesus, because of Jesus Christ, you've been bought with a price. He paid for our lives. He shed his blood to forgive your sins. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. That, verse 31, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He quotes out of Jeremiah chapter 9. He that glories, Let him glory in the Lord. What are you glorying in today? Before we close, what are you glorying in? You glorying in your Bible reading? No, I read my Bible 7 days a week. You get that? I'm doing great. You glorying in the fact that you don't smoke, don't chew, and don't date girls that do? Are you glorying in the fact that there are all kinds of movies you don't watch? You know, we just don't watch that. We're very holy. Are you glorying in the places that you don't go? Oh, we never go there. Oh yeah, we used to, but no, we're saved now. We don't do that. No. You know, the point is, you and I don't have a thing to boast about, do we? Or to glory in. Not really. Except for what? We can glory in Jesus. Can't we? As a young believer, 22 years old, just got saved, we would walk around the island of Guam. And it just, a song would stick in our heads and we'd just be singing it out loud when you'd go into restaurants or when you're walking down the street or, cause you want to get off the base. You just want to get away from the military for a bit. So you're just walking. And we would sing the song everywhere you go. And you notice, you've heard me say this, but you notice now unless you're cussing, if you bring up the name Jesus Christ in public, it's like throwing a live snake on the table. It's like, what? Jesus is my Lord. Oh man, what? Did you say that out loud in here? Right? You notice that? Think, what is going to bite? What? What'd I say? I said that's my wife's entire... What'd I say? Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, that's okay then. It scared me. You know, there's a song that we used to sing about Jesus called He's Everything to Me. Do you remember that song? Probably many of you don't because that was from the 70s. Back when men were iron and ships were wooden. Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care that lives way up there. Now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. That's how it works. If you've been thinking, I can't get this Christian walk together, I can't seem to keep up with it all. It's easy. Stop, take a deep breath, and just say, it's Jesus. Jesus Christ will handle it. He's given me His Holy Spirit. He'll teach me. He'll grow me. He'll show me. He'll point me in the direction. He'll even give me a little shove. He'll let me know if He wants me to change directions. He'll let me know there are times when He'll say, don't say that. And there are many times when He'll say, I said, don't say that. Because I did. He's right there. You know, right now, whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that you need, you will find it in Jesus Christ. The world doesn't think so. I spend a lot of time with a lot of people telling them, you don't need anger management courses. You need Jesus. You need to be born again, and the Spirit of God needs to take up residence in your life. You need to read your Bible. You need to be in fellowship, and you need to be walking with Jesus. And you will be amazed that the Spirit of God will literally control your anger. You don't need a 12-step program. You need to repent. And people go, well, the court said, tell them to call me. And then they do, and we agree to disagree. You need Jesus. Don't fight with each other. Hey, is there anybody that you don't speak to? Instead of changing churches, why don't you ask God to change your heart? And forgive them. I didn't say that they don't deserve it. Maybe they do deserve to be thrown into hell. Don't we all? I said, this is what God would want from you. Forgive them. Love them. Leave it alone. If they need to be dealt with, let God deal with them. He's so much better at it. You could try to change your husband for 50 years, or you can just turn him over to God. Same with your wife. Same with your family. Same with your friends. You can beat your head against a wall, get a headache, or you can start crying out to God. And you'll see God move. It's true. Try it. And we can glory in Jesus. He loves you. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what your life is like. He loves you. And He said it. I paid for your life. I don't care where you've come from, but I care where you're going. I paid for your sin. Come to Jesus. Take care of each other. Love one another. Forgive one another. Hold each other up instead of pulling each other down. And do the things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. You'll see then, there's a peace that nobody can get to. There's a joy that nobody can mess up. Nothing gets to it. You just know He's going to handle it. It's a great thing. But nobody can explain it to you. You've got to just simply give your life to the Lord and you'll see. Let's bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Some of the things are new to us. We didn't know that. Some of the things, we've heard them before, and it's a reminder to us. But Lord, either way, we do want to stay in your word. We want to grow. Fill us with your Spirit. Change our hearts. Lord, don't let my life continue on in a direction that is not your will. I need to forgive anyone and everyone. We all need to do that. Lord Jesus has forgiven me. He's forgiven each one of us. We need to do the same for others. I pray for these, your people, Lord, as you take them out into this beautiful day. Take care of them. Bless them today. Hold them up, Lord. Hold them close to you. Continue to speak to their hearts. Remind them that you do care, that you do love them, that you're very big and you can handle it. That they can put all their cares and their troubles on you. It's not going to weigh you down. And Lord, show them this week once again that you do love them, that you do care. We're grateful. We pray these things and we believe. Together in Jesus' name. Amen.